Let's come before God in prayer. Yesus, kami pagi ini berdoa kepadamu. Kami tanya dan mendoa agar kita mententeramkan hati kita. Kita berdoa pagi ini agar Roh Kudus berada di dalam dewan ini. Dan biarlah hati kita faham kesayanganmu di atas anakmu yang mati disalib untuk kita. Bukakanlah hati kita, mata hati kita. Dan pagi ini bila kita membuka ayat sucimu, biarlah kita dengar dengan hati kita. Dan kita berdoa di dalam nama anakmu, Yesus Kristus. Amen. So this morning the theme is love. They say love makes the world go round. Let me begin with a story. This is the Brothers Karamazov. Anybody knows this literature? It's considered the literature for philosophy. The story revolves around two brothers. And it's really a question about life. In one of the subset of the stories, a woman comes to a monk and says, "Is there God? I want to feel God. I can't see God." And the monk tells this woman, "You want to feel God? Learn to love others." And she says, "Okay, that's a great idea." Then she thinks for a while, "I'm going to help the poor." And she says, "I'm going to, you know, go in the soup kitchen and give out soup and give out bread and help the poor. I'm going to love them." And then she pauses and she says, "You know what? They probably complained the soup is cold. They probably complained the bread is stale." Yeah, sounds like FBC. Yeah. Sorry, bad joke to start. But they complain, and then she says, "You know what? I would feel like they take me for granted. So I'm not going to do it." And so the monk pauses and smiles and says something really profound. He says, "Love in practice is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to the love in dreams. We are hardwired to love and to give love. This is love in dreams. This is love in reality." And I think what Meg and Gary are telling you, the statistics are showing you, everybody lompat or jump ship. So this morning, we're really going to look into the topic of love. We just saw a dance, that's about it. It's all over music. If you look at some music during my time, this was my favorite rock track. "I Hate Myself for Loving You." Wow. "Can't Break Free from the Things That You Do. I Want to Walk But Run Back to You." It's a rock anthem for those 80s. Of course, the younger millennials will know the one by Rihanna. You know, it's the same thing. "Just Gonna Stand and Watch Me Burn. That's All Right. I Like the Way It Hurts. Just Gonna Stand There. Hear Me Cry. That's All Right. I Love the Way You Lie." So love out there is toxic. And today God gives two commandments. And everything we do hangs on that. We're just going to really look at what it says this morning and see how it speaks into our lives. And whether you're married or you're single, or whether you're a parent, whether you're going through a bad time, you're feeling lonely, it is really my prayer that these words will speak to you. So let's look at the text. Now the text is interesting because Jesus is being set up. Before that, the Sadducees come and try to set him up. So basically, the way the question is being set up by this expert of the law, he's not a lawyer, he's actually a theologian, is that there are over 300 laws in the Old Testament. You have 10 commandments, then you have all the other commandments that are added to it, you know. You have the ceremony law, so 300 plus. So which one is the greatest? It's a question to set it up. It's not with good intentions. But here's the point. Let's start off with the basis of obedience. And the basis of obedience in many people is like this, you know. You're a bad boy. Bad, bad boy. You better come to church or God's going to punish you. You better do all this Christian stuff or you're going to burn in hell, man. That's not coming from love. That's coming from fear. And we know perfect love casts out fear. Here's the other way of obeying. So there's one which is the obedience that comes out of fear. The other one is the obedience which Chinese people understand. I do this, I scratch your back, you scratch my back. So God, I come to church, deal, I come, I give money, deal, I do this, I do that, prosper me, come on, man. Give me, I give you 10 times, you're supposed to give me back 100 times fold, you know. Wow, that's a good investment, man. That's not obedience either. And so Jesus gives you the underpinning reason why we do everything we do. It's love. And if it's not starting from that, two chapters down the road, he calls the Pharisees hypocrites. So let's get that right. If I stand here and it isn't coming from these two commandments, I'm a hypocrite. You could do anything for the church and be so absorbed in it, doesn't come from these two commandments, you're a hypocrite. So I want to just give you two take-home lessons today. And I found this very helpful for my life, and I hope it's simple. Now, here's the first one. Unless you love God wholeheartedly, you cannot love others healthily. Let me repeat that. Unless you love God wholeheartedly, you cannot love others healthily. I really apologize for the font. My computer is much different. I think this is an older version of PowerPoint. So I didn't mean for it to come out like that, yeah? Now here's the second one, which is really connected to this. How and who you choose to love reveals how much you really love God. How and who you choose to love reveals how much you really love God. Two lessons here. And John picks it up. He says, if someone says, I love God, that's the first commandment, and hates Christian brother, sister, that's the second commandment in the context of this chapter, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? So, here's to put it in very simple diagrammatic form for all of us. You love God with your heart and your mind and with your soul. The Greek rendering of soul means your action. That's Romans 10 again. Everything you do. Incidentally, Romans 10 tells you to renew your mind. You do it with giving God everything. You go down to Romans 13. He tells you to love your neighbor. That's again a connection from these two. So what happens then? He says, you know, I love my neighbor as myself. So myself is change. So I change myself to love my neighbor. That's the second commandment. And this drives every action I do. And the two of these verses are found in the Old Testament. And we're going to take some time to pick them up. The first and greatest commandment is found in what is known as the Shema. It's found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. One chapter before that, you have the Decalogue, what they call the Decalogue, or the reading of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. The second one, love your neighbor yourself, is found in Leviticus. And we're going to take time to pick up these two verses. So let's look at the first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, everything. Everything in the Shema is your mind. In a Mark rendering, he adds your mind and your everything is there. So it's in simple English, it's every fiber of your being. And then he explains how this is being done in verse 6. You wake up. Look at that, you know. Let's look at verse 6. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Wow. That's everything. That's 24 hours. You know, when they talk about love, you are the air I breathe. That's what it is. You're my everything. I'm not going to sing, I'd rather you'll run. But really, is this, you're my everything. That's what God's supposed to be. He's not a side dish. It's not a supplement. He's your everything. So it begs the obvious question, and John said it, I don't see God. I really have difficulty loving the person I see, You ask me to love an invisible God. What kind of religion is this? So again, let's use some simple common sense. Why do we love some people so much? What triggers it? Because we remember how they loved us, correct? So you think about it. All of us have people in our lives that we love very, very deeply. It could be a spouse, it could be parents, it could be a kid. And when you pause and you think of that person, this thing just wells up inside you. What is it? Because you know that person. We call it a relationship. And then you think of that person and what that person has done, and you then feel very deeply in love. So unless you feel how wide God's love is, how deep, how long, how high, that surpasses knowledge and takes you to the fullness of God, you're not going to be able to love God because He's invisible. This is something the Holy Spirit helps us to do. And how do we plug God out? And, you know, it's not just, wow, I got filled up with the music this morning. I put up my hands and I say everything becomes shadows in the light of you. I worship you. Great song. What when you sing a song like that and you say you stand in awe of God, you have to focus on something. And in the New Testament, it's the gospel. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only begotten Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So this is not something you and I do naturally. Now, why am I spending so much time on this? Because it's telling us it's something that is not just caught, it's something taught. And look at what he says later on. He says, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads. Why go to such an extent? Because the Israelites forget. And we often forget. See the way it goes. They have come out of Egypt. They have been saved to obey. Not obey, then cross the Red Sea. You have been saved. Now obey in response from a thankful heart. If you say God love you so much, like the song says, it comes from what? It comes from a grateful heart. So this is something that is not just caught, it's taught. That's why you read your Bible. That's why you pray. That's why you go to life groups. That's why you fellowship. And I want to just share a little bit. A few weeks ago, I talked about rejoicing the Lord. And some people said, hey, you know, how do I rejoice, man? I don't feel like rejoicing when my marriage has broken down. Yes. And this theologian put it quite rightly. It is both a privilege, and here's the other word, it's a duty, you know. So loving God is a duty. Now, how do we do that? We're going to break it down. I want to give you one simple way of how this does. So number one, spend time knowing God. Spend time making God your anchor. I'm going to give you one way why this is so important in life. And you're not going to wake up tomorrow and say, wow, God, I love you, everything. That's not true. That is just being caught up in the service. But spend time in your word, spend time in prayer, spend time in community, and let the Holy Spirit lift you up. And slowly God becomes real. Why is that so? Let me give you the last point, and this is my key point. Notice in the Shema verse, he says this, impress them on your children. That's interesting, you know. It means, number one, discipleship is primarily not a work of the church. It's the work of the family. Pause on that. Discipleship begins at home. Number two, discipleship is intergenerational. You pass it on. It's mentoring. Whoa, that's a word we don't use very often. And look at that. Write them on the door frames of your houses. So fathers, something we all have absconded, you cannot subcontract this to the youth and the Sunday school. So it begins at home. Now, I want to spend a bit of time on this because this is where it really matters, since today we're talking about family life, yeah? You see, loving parents, loving children is a contradiction. I'm going to show you one picture. No, you pause about this. No, you pause and think. She loves the father. You put yourself in her shoe. Do you expect her to come out and say, yeah, my father is the biggest thief in Malaysia. I didn't mention names. Maybe he is. You see the conflict of a child? Difficult, isn't it? You're torn. So I'll give you an example. Confucius picked this up a long, long time ago, you know. And he had five relationships. I've got to thank Pastor Ling for bringing me through this. He's an expert in these things. And he gave five relationships. I'll put it down for you in diagram. And they're in a hierarchy. The son must obey the father. The younger son must obey the older son. The wife must obey the husband. Very strangely, a lot of women are not involved in this. He was a bit of MCP. That's my view. That's why a lot of Chinese men are MCPs, by the way. That's the truth. But you notice friend and friend is two-way. So there's a hierarchy. Overriding all of this, the emperor is king. So if the wife tells the husband to do something... Oh, no, sorry. Wow, got it wrong. Got my theology wrong here. The husband tells the wife to do something, but the king tells the wife to do something else. Who is she supposed to listen to? The king. If the older son tells the younger son to do something, but the emperor tells the younger son to do something else, the younger son obeys the king. Confucius was on to something, you know. I mean, he could be a bit of a chauvinist, but he was on to something. Now, and you find a lot of this grounded in the Ten Commandments. Now, let me break the commandments a bit to you. The first four all deal with God. That's how you love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Commandment 5 to 10 all deal with people. Commandment 6 to 10 is your neighbor. Commandment 5 is interesting. It's neither your neighbor, it's neither God. You notice that? They call it the bridging commandment. So how does it work? Let me tell you the flow and how Confucius was partially right. How do I honor my mother and father in Commandment 5? By not murdering. By not committing adultery. By not stealing. By not giving false testimony. By not coveting. The Chinese culture understands this. You bring shame to your family. This is how it gets a bit complicated. In theory, what happens if your father is a thief? I didn't say anybody, What happened if he took money and put it into his bank account? You mention anybody's name again. So suddenly Commandment 5 puts you in a conflict because your dad's a thief. The dad just broke Commandment number 8. So Commandment 5 goes back to Commandment number 1, which overrides everything else. You shall have no other gods before me. The moment you love your dad more, you are making your father your God. You see where we go with this? And so what the commandments are telling us is that you love God first. Everything else goes before that. And that's why Jesus says when he comes, he will divide families. You will divide families. Now, why is this important in application? And I found this very useful for me, and I hope it is for you, and for many people that have spoken to me over their issues. And I thank those who have trusted me to walk with them. Because there will be days where the love of a husband, the love of a wife, the love of parents, the love of children will be very cold and it will be very painful. And you will wake up and you will feel deeply hurt. And what takes you through those storms It is when God's love so anchors you, it gives you clarity to go through. Here's a simple example. You have a big fight with your kid, and it breaks your heart. Now, what will happen is the whole week, your mind will just be enveloped over your son, or it could be your daughter, and you say, what did I do wrong? Am I a bad parent? There will be this guilt and this fear and this tossing and turning. And what anchors you through this? What gives you clarity to see what's right? The love of God. And what God is telling you, push come to shove, you love me first. And if your son or your wife or your husband does something and you agree to it and that breaks the first commandment, you do not love me. You do not love me and you are not trusting me. I spend time counseling people, and this is not personal to anyone. One of the most troubling things I hear is you counsel a couple and the girl tells you, you know, he is fooling around. But I love him so much, I let him do it. Sorry, say that again. And with tears in her eyes, she would tell you how she loved the boyfriend so much that she allows him to do these things because she loves him. You want to... You can't hear the woman. Crazy, man! But don't think it's that crazy, because the day will come, if it has not come, where some of you will go through this. And so you love your God with every inch of your fiber. And that doesn't happen overnight. You fight to do this. It's not caught, it's taught. It's both. And when the storm comes, you see clearer. And I'll tell you, you're happier. Let me now just go to the next verse. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, love is strange. Because women are better at this, because men know how to talk a lot lah. But women, they are very smart. They can size up. Women can smell, or they're empathetic. You know, you can be charming, but you're not sincere. So let us break this down a little bit now. This is quite kind of interesting. We're going to go to Leviticus. Now here again, how it's anchored, you know. Twice is repeated, I am the Lord. That's coming again from what? The Hebrews understand this. It's a recalling of the Exodus. I am the Lord, your God. So this is what? It's the first commandment. So here, loving your neighbor yourself is tied to that. The second thing is, we ask ourselves, like we did for the first commandment, how do you love God? We now ask ourselves, how do you love your neighbor? He tells you how you love your neighbor. How do you do it? By not perverting justice, by not showing partiality, not showing favoritism, judging fine, don't spread slander, don't endanger his life, don't hate his brothers, blah, blah, blah. You notice why that's interesting? Because if you ask us, how do you love your neighbor? I spend so much time with him, you know. I give him so much money. I go and be such a good friend to him. I listen to him. I love him so much. That's not what Leviticus is telling you. You don't do any of this, you are not loving your neighbor. Suddenly, it takes on a whole new dimension. One of the most profound books ever written, I've read a bit of it, is this book by a Jewish theologian called Martin Buber, quoted by a few theologians. A few Christians have picked him up. Karl Barth picks him up. And he has a very simple proposition. Everything in life is about relationship. You take away relationship, life has no meaning. I think that's quite biblical. And relationships between people, he calls it, is between I and thou. It's an interesting proposition. He was a very, very good Jewish scholar. So let me just put it to you in a simple relationship. I and thou. Me and you. Now, it's quite interesting because it says human beings, instead of looking as me and you here, the way Martin Buber takes it is that you are in the image of God. When I see you in a relationship, in the image of God. That's the first commandment. Coming behind me every time I'm talking to you, I mean, when I'm connecting to you. But what most of us do is not I and thou, it's I and it. Wow, that's a strong word, you know. And he says, we look at people, not as people, but as objects. We dehumanize people. How do we do that? Because we break the Leviticus commandment. How do we break it? This is how we break it. I break it when I use you. I break it when I manipulate you. I break it when I'm so dependent on you for my life. You are basically my bank. You are basically my crutch. I break it when I exploit you. I'm very nice to you, but I'm just paying you peanuts. I break it when I slander you and when I'm threatened by you. Let us pull this off a little bit. You love your neighbor. How many of us know the uncle, the Indian uncle at the guardhouse? How many of us know the auntie who is the caretaker for the Chinese congregation? How many of us, when we go to the office in the morning, go to the secretary, take a whole thing, so thing, dump it there and walk off? That's not loving your neighbor. You have just made them invisible. Now flip the other side. I'm an architect. Sometimes you go out for makan and apa you tuan bagus or tuan baik. Hey, oh BS lah. They are not interested in having dinner. They are just interested in show me the money. It's fake. It's using one another. What is one side? So what Leviticus is telling you is that the world is wired on a commodity and commercial transactional relationship. And why the first commandment says wholeheartedly is because we tend to compartmentalize our life. Here's a very simple test, you know. List down your friends you hang out with. List down who you're close with. You find none of this are in the list because you're using all of them. Or if they're on the list, they're there because you want something from them. So Leviticus is trying to tell you this is how you love your neighbor. It's beyond just being kind to people. Now, I want to spend time on one particular clause in the Leviticus commandment which we all overlook. A very sensitive point, but very important. And Matthew picks it up. Let me pick out one, which really is interesting. You know how you love your neighbor? You love your neighbor by rebuking them. Oh, that one dangerous, man. How many of you rebuke somebody lately? Hey, Anna, I'm coming over to rebuke you. Hallelujah, you love me. I can't wait for you to rebuke me. What time you coming over? Yo, God. Doesn't happen. What? I know lah. I need to talk to you lah. Say ya. Not free lah. Okay, can. I make sure Peter's around. You see where we're going for this. So let's spend a bit of time on this. Now, I want to give you a bit of, again, look at the end of the Matthew text. He says something interesting. All the law and prophets, the whole Torah, hang on these two commandments. What we fail to realize is that Matthew picks this up repeatedly. He says it in Matthew 5 again. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or prophets, but to fulfill them. Matthew 7. So in everything, do to others what you have them do to you. That's the second commandment of Matthew. That's what we read. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So what is he trying to tell you? To love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, your mind, all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, basically is the DNA of Matthew. Now, this is very important. Why? Because when you read a verse like Matthew 18, you have to read 15 to 20 in the context of loving your neighbor and loving God. And I want to humbly propose, a lot of us fail to do this. I know very few people who can do this. That's just my humble opinion. I'm going to give an example of this. Now, why again this is reinforced? Because if you look at Matthew 18, after verse 20, you go to 21, 22, Jesus talks about forgiving your brother who sins against you. The verse before that, he talks about the lost sheep. So Matthew 18 is couched in the language of what? Of loving your neighbor. So let me just tell you the proposition. Number one, we often don't know how to give rebuke in love. And number two, we often don't know how to receive rebuke in love. Here's one example. From the heart, somebody come up to me, I heard that you say Yiden lah. Sorry, Yiden. Today just you. Have grace. Yiden lah, this fella, really one kind one. Very, very, whatever lah. Okay, so I go to Yiden. Hey, Yiden lah. Someone told me you are very like that. So Yiden react lah. Wow, he got problem, he should talk to me lah. Matthew 18 ma, why he talk to you? Matthew 18 says you come and talk to me lah. Correct or not? Now you pause and think about it. That whole conversation has a few issues, you know. Nothing to do with Yiden, but just let me just example. The point is, you ask yourself, was this whole thing done in loving your neighbor? So you can get the text right, but you can be a Pharisee about it, no? So if someone tells me, yeah lah, you got problem, he should come and talk to me. What's his problem? He got problem ah? Why he going to tell you? Come and talk to me lah. Matthew 18 says, come, we talk lah. Yo, who dare to talk to you like that, man? That's not loving your neighbor, because it's like, leo ta le lah, huh? Correct or not? That's one. Number two, I'm exercising Matthew 18. I come up to you. You are such a terrible preacher, Anna. What you say so is so stumbling. I tell you, oh, is that in love? That's not in love either. So that's why the text is so important. The context is, we don't know how to give it in love. We don't know how to receive it in love. Or Martin Buber would say, we have just changed from I and thou to I and it. And he tells us this, and Peter Scazzaro gives a very, very good way of breaking this down. He says, you got to look at this. Between us, when you come to a confrontation, remember, that space is sacred. Again, Matthew 18 tells you, when two or three are gathered, you are in your place. Put it in simple English, it calls this what we call a redemptive relationship. So why Matthew 18 very often fails is because subconsciously we don't come with grace, we don't come with forgiveness, we don't come with reconciliation. We come to hantam one another. Correct or not? We don't know how to give it, we don't know how to say it. Let me break this down, because Leviticus gives you many ways of going around it. Number one, let me read for you for Paul Tripp. He says the truth is, we fail to confront, not because we love others too much, and here's the key, because we love ourselves too much. We just don't realize it. We fear others misunderstanding us or being angry with us. We are afraid of what others will think. We don't want to endure the hardship of honesty because we love ourselves more than we love our neighbors. And here's the thing I want us to pause. You and I are blind to this, you know. If I tell you or I do this, we say no. What's the difference between a physically blind person and a spiritually blind person? Let me tell you the thing. A spiritually blind person cannot see his blindness. We cannot see it. I'm going to give a few areas later what things we cannot see. Yet we know the depth of love in a relationship can be judged by the degree of honesty that exists. Biblical rebuke is motivated by the second great command. Now, let's break down Leviticus. Number one, how do you rebuke your neighbors frankly? Number one, you judge your neighbor fairly. I have this problem because we get emotional, ma. So someone tell you something, you know, wow, this fellow. So you really bengang, you know. So you go to the guy, you want to hantam, you see. But we don't ask the right question. So what scripture tells you is that maybe go to that person first, and before you take a chair and throw at him, ask him, why did you say what you said? Because there could be a simple space you misunderstood me. So sometimes when someone comes up to me and tell me, no, next time, you don't do that. Wow, I feel I want to whack the guy already. Because humanly I say, you don't even know what I did. I know what you did. So one, so told me this is what you did. Hello, brother. Maybe so, so told you he call you, ma. Correct or not? So here's the first thing. So Leviticus tells us the first thing is learn to ask correct questions, right questions. Here's the second one. He says, do not go about spreading slander among your people. This one is our acronym. What's FBC? FBC is First and Best at Criticizing. this church, what did they build that thing, So stupid, never think of safety, never think of that. You're right, email. I heard FBC did that. So stupid, so immoral also. Add one more, never think of safety. Another person, social media. So stupid, so careless, so immoral, so stupid. You know what I mean? We slander people, and I'll tell you, we slander without thinking. Because again, let me just be a bit depressing before I be encouraging. We are blind to our blindness. And I've seen brothers and sisters instinctively just slander. This meeting, no meaning one. They never follow up. Wai Kyong and Chu Chang go and do the mission, vision statement. A waste of time. You know, it's very hurtful. And we don't pause and think before we say, now I have that problem because I got motor mouth, so I'm guilty. So let me come clean on you on that. Here's the third one. This one, Paul Tripp really picks it up. In fact, Paul Tripp dedicates one whole chapter for this. He says this, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your what? In your heart. Or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. Brother Anna, I don't hate you. I love you. Really, I love you. Then the next 3 months, I see you, I turn the other way. Every time people bring out your name, my face turn color. I've struck you off my son's wedding list. I struck you off my whatever. You have become invisible. It's no longer I and thou, it's I and it. You see, Paul is right, because Christians tend to be very fake, you know. I'm supposed to love people, ma, so I must, hi, how are you? Love you, brother. So we have a very subtle way of hating people. And Paul says, you want to show it is how he demonstrates it. There were people from Pantai Baptist Church which I had a lot of problem loving. I'll tell you the truth. Last week, I WhatsApped somebody who I thought hurt me, and I have not contacted him ever since we moved to Subang. And I prayed about it, and I WhatsApped him. And he was very gracious. He WhatsApped me back. Now, it's a small thing, but it shows the heart. Because until we clear up all these little subtle sins, you know, we become blind, you know. And we are not loving our neighbor. And come on, guys, all of us have this. All of us have it. I don't hate the guy. Come on, BS lah. Your actions don't show it. It's a very subtle grudge. And like Peter Scazzaro says, it's right from the bottom. You just see the surface. You put on a smile. But inside, there's a word. It's just called resentment. So we have to own up to this. And so, I thought one of the most interesting things Paul Tripp advised, he said, look, because it's so difficult to do, he says, make it a lifestyle. I say, what? You want everyday people come and tell me, hey, Arnold, I think you don't do what you do is wrong. Hey, Arnold. He said, yes. I thought it was really radical. Because if it happens so often, you're used to it. I thought it's something we should digest. Now, I want to give you one brother who's really doing it, which I really love, and that was Brother Wai Kyong. Where's Brother Wai Kyong? I'm going to embarrass him. I will tell you, among all the people, to me, he best exemplifies this. He called me up 2 weeks ago. Anna, I want to talk to you. Oh, you were scared, man. So first thing I say, I'm not free, you know. Not free. I'm not free. I had a long week. I don't need another guy hunting me. After 1 week, wow, cannot tahan, better lah, okay lah, free lah. So we had lunch. In simple English, he told me, I don't like your sermons. Correct. I don't like your sermons. But I will tell you, the way he said it, you could not but love Wai Kiong. I'm telling you. I don't know how to explain it, because he sat me down, we had lunch at Chili's, he was so loving, you could see where he was going for. Here's the best thing, after he told me everything, why he didn't like my service, I said, I don't agree with you. Correct? He never agreed. But I left that lunch feeling very loved. He paid. He paid. But here, I want to really take us through this, okay? I want us to digest this. Maybe the rest of the sermon, I'm going to really just go through it quickly. Let me just tell you, rebuking is the missing key in our relationship. Oh, yo. Yeah. But let me tell you, you see, we all on a journey to learn. The more we are able to give this in love and receive it in love, we love God more. So make this our culture. Make this our culture. And loving others is always in the context of redemptive relationship. And Paul Tripp says this again. Embedded in a larger story of redemption is a principle we must not miss. God uses ordinary people, and what he did was very ordinary, but it was extraordinary to me. And little things like this just move you. Let me just end with this. It's a long day, and the Luke text tells us something else. Same verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, your soul. Love your neighbor yourself. The same thing as the Matthew text. And again, the Pharisee replies, who is your neighbor? We are not going to go into the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want to end with this challenge to you. And the challenge is this. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And Francis Chan had a great quote. Christians are like manual. I have a better word for it. I can't use it on the pulpit though. Spread them out. And they help everybody grow better. Keep them in one big pile, they stink horribly. I thought that's fantastic, man. So guys, you got to ask yourself whether you stink or not. You really got to ask yourself that. So why am I just close with this? Because they all found in Matthew, the great commandment changes me to be able to carry out the great commission. And that's what Sister Rumba is doing. So we ask ourselves, who is your neighbor, okay? Unless you love God wholeheartedly, you cannot love others properly. I want the worship team to come up. How and who you choose to love reveals how much you really love God. Our anchor verse is this for you. I hope you live encouraged. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things in the lives of others. And let me close with one man who took that road, and that road cost him. Loving others is a perilous journey. You will get hurt, but no price too high than the God who died for us. Amen? Let's come before God in prayer as we prepare our hearts to receive. Lord, we just want to say as we close, we love you so much. And perhaps some of us sit here, we don't feel that love, but we will still declare in rejoicing, we love you so much because of what you did on the cross for us. And this comes from a grateful heart. Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. That is the first commandment. And the second one is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Teach us to just take this home today. And Lord, we are ordinary people, but you will use us to do extraordinary things in the lives of others if we can just love them the way you loved us. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to